The video you just saw was of a Canadian artist I came across several years ago. His name is Stephen Spazek, and for the last 16 years, he's been honing the craft of painting with fire. You know, many artists use paintbrushes and paint, and he does also, but he also found a way to use fire to produce his works of art. The technique is called fumage. He takes a flame and he holds it close to a blank canvas, and he uses the soot from the flame to create beautiful images like the one you just saw. If a flame gets too close to the canvas, if it gets too close, it can actually destroy it. So he needs to hold it carefully the right distance to make something beautiful from the ashes that are left. When I think about his work and what he does, making beautiful art from ashes, I think about God and what God does and how God works in the world. God too uses all things, even the things we wouldn't expect, like fire, to be able to bring about beauty in his people and to accomplish his purposes in the world. That's almost exactly the point that is made in the passage we're going to study today. As we conclude our series, Hope is Alive. Today we're going to talk about how hope is alive because of God's purposes. The passage we're about to read is one of the most familiar and well-known in the entire Bible. Chances are you've memorized this verse. You've heard this verse. Some of you may even have this verse hanging up on your wall in your home. And yet, even though it is some of the most familiar verses in the Bible, oftentimes it's among the most misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misapplied. So we're going to look at this text once together today. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. Read along with me. It says this: "For we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Have you heard this verse before? We know that God works all things together for the good who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Think about those words. And we know that God works all things together for the good. A German preacher during World War II once said that this verse is the hardest verse to believe in the Bible, and I can understand why. In times of adversity, sometimes it's tempting to think that nothing good can come from what we're going through. And yet right here, Paul insists that God works all things, good things and bad things alike, for our good and for his glory. As we unpack this text today, we're going to see that we have hope. Hope, first of all, because of God's promises to us. And then secondly, we're going to see that we have hope because of God's purposes for us. When we go through trials or adversity or circumstances in our lives, we can have hope. Hope is alive because of God's promises to us and because God's purposes for us. We're going to look at each one in turn. First, we can have hope because of God's promise to us. The verse we just read is a promise. It's a promise from God. If we're going to understand this promise, we need to break it down line by line. It begins with the words, "we know." We know. Think about that. He doesn't say we think or we guess or we hope. He says, no, we know. See, Paul has an assurance, and Christian hope really is this assurance, this certainty that is grounded not in a blind optimism or wishful thinking, but grounded in the knowledge of God, in his character, in his goodness, and in what he has done in the world. I love this. You know, even though we don't, we may not feel it, we may not sense it, Paul says we can know. But what can we know? He says, we know that God works. That's good news. I love that. It's in the present tense. God is actively at work in us and in the world. The idea here is that God is an artist. He's a grand designer. He's an architect. He's got a master plan, and he is executing it in the world. We have a God who is not distant, who is not silent, who is not far off, but we have a God who is at work. But notice what he says next. He works all things together. He doesn't work things independently or separately. He works all things together. The things that happen in our lives are not isolated acts. They're actually part of the process that God uses to make us like Christ. You can think of it the way a baker might make a cake. They have a recipe and all of these different ingredients and parts. And separately, they may not taste good, but you put them together in the right hands and they can be delicious. It's not unlike what God does. He takes all our experiences, big and small, good and bad, all through our life, and he blends them together. And he blends them together for good. Look, he works all things together for the good. See, we have a God who is taking all things together and putting them together for the good of us and for the good that he accomplishes in the world. Now, we have to remember what we consider good isn't always what God considers good, but he's working all things together for the ultimate good. His promise is not for everyone. Paul limits it. He says it's for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, which means this is a promise for the people of God, for God's children, for those who know and love God and are living their lives aligned with his purpose. And what is his purpose? He goes on to tell us that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Is Paul saying that whatever happens is good? No. Is he saying that all suffering and evil and tragedy are good? Of course not. Is he saying that everything will work out for Christians if we just have enough faith? No. Is he saying that we will be able to understand why God allowed suffering to come? No. What then is he saying? Well, what he's doing is he's looking at our life, and what he's essentially doing is he's hanging a sign over all of the unexplained events in our life, and he's reminding us that God is at work. You ever see a construction sign on the road? You're sitting in traffic and you don't know what's happening or how long it's going to take or how long you're going to be there. And then finally you're on the Bell Parkway or the Staten Island Expressway or the Long Island Expressway and you're driving through and you see a sign and it says men at work. This is kind of like what Paul is doing here. He's saying when we go through life and we don't understand why or what or how or what in the world is going on, followers of Jesus can rest assured that God is at work. That God is at work. We know this because we see God do this all throughout the scripture. Think of the life of Joseph. It's a great example in scripture. We see Joseph's life. His brothers were jealous of him and they sold him into slavery. He goes over to Egypt and now he's put in a position of responsibility. But then he's unjustly accused by Pharaoh's wife and he's imprisoned and he's forgotten about. There in prison, God gives him the ability to interpret dreams. And then he rises to a place of honor and power. But then a drought and famine comes. And his brothers who had betrayed him look to Egypt. They travel to Egypt and they encounter Joseph, who eventually saves them from starvation and grants them a livelihood in this new land. Now, Joseph had every reason in the world to be angry and bitter and vengeful. He'd been through kidnapping and slavery and false accusations and wrongful imprisonment and rejection and famine. And this was his life. And yet at the end, he looks at everything and he looks to his brothers and he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." See, he could see that God was at work through the circumstances of his life. We see the same thing in the Apostle Paul's life, quite honestly. I mean, he wrote these words in Romans chapter 8, but you know, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was tortured, he was flogged and multiple times, and he had a really hard life. And yet he says that God is working all things together for good. You know, as I look in my own life, I can see that God has worked things together for good in my own life. I think of my own family. My mother grew up very poor. She was born and raised in Puerto Rico, but then grew up in housing projects in Williamsburg, Brooklyn. And back in when she was growing up in the 60s and 70s, Williamsburg was not what it is today. It was a bad neighborhood, a place where she or anyone else did not want to be. And around that same time, my dad, he was trying to be a fireman. He's a retired New York City fireman. But before he became a fireman, he was on the waiting list. And while he was waiting, he was driving a city bus. And because he was a young man driving a city bus, they gave him the worst route in the city, which was, as you would have it, right through Williamsburg, Brooklyn, the town where my mother lived. And so there my mom is riding the bus that my father drove. And that's how they met. You fast forward to 30-something years later, and now they have 6 kids and, you know, 17 grandkids, and their second son of 6 is very handsome and charming, and he's the new senior pastor at Shelter Rock Church. And this is all happens as we look back on what God has done. These events are not isolated. They're not separate. It's not, it didn't just so happen that way. Actually, we can look back on even their own life and the way they met, and we can see that God was at work, that he was orchestrating all things for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I don't know where you are today or what's going on in your life or what roadblocks you're facing or what challenges or difficulty or circumstances or adversity. I know we're all going through something, but wherever you are today, I want to encourage you with the good news that God is at work and we can have hope because of God's promises to us. We can have hope because of God's promises to us, but not only that, we can have hope because of God's purposes for us. We can have hope because of God's purposes for us. That's what Paul says next. He says, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. There's God's purpose for you and for me, that we would be conformed to the image of his son, so that he, meaning Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, whenever we read words like foreknew and predestined, we tend to jump right into systematic theology and ready ourselves for a good theological debate. Christians love a good fight, but just for a moment, resist the urge to jump into an argument on free will and predestination, because to do so would be to miss Paul's point and the context in which he offers these words. Notice Paul's purpose here. This is a word of encouragement. It's a word of encouragement to believers in Rome who are encountering suffering. And he wants to remind them that God has a purpose and a plan for their lives. And those whom God foreknew, he predestined for this purpose, to be conformed into the image of his son. See, God isn't, Paul isn't speaking of predestination here in terms of God's eternal decrees or determination, as he does elsewhere in the scriptures. The theologically important point here in Romans 8:29, when Paul talks about predestination, is that God is taking the initiative in our salvation and that God is faithful to fulfill his eternal purposes for us from the beginning of the foundation of the world to conform us into the image of Christ. You know, this is God's purpose for our lives. We live in a culture where people often make their purpose to be happy. And I don't think there's anything wrong with being happy. I hope you're happy. I hope we're all happy. But, you know, God, he's not opposed to our happiness, but he's also not obsessed with it the way we are. More important to God than us being happy is us being holy. And this is his great work in the world. This is why Christ died. This is why he gave his life. This is why we've been saved, so that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus. Do you know the name Johnny Erickson Tada? She's a quadriplegic. She's been in a wheelchair for over 40 years. And she has this amazing quote that she says. People often ask her about why she thinks God has allowed her to suffer so much. And she says this. She says, God often allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And that's good, isn't it? God often allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And what God loves are people that are formed and conformed into the image of Jesus. And God will use anything. In fact, he will use all things to chip away the hardness of our hearts and of our lives and to mold us and to sculpt us into the image of his son. We don't always know why things happen. And we can't always change our circumstances. But as Christians, we can have hope that no matter what we face, God can change us in our circumstances. And he will use all things to make us look less like us and more like his son. This is something I'm learning, quite honestly, right now in my own life. I've been dealing with something that not many of you know about, but I'm going to share with you today, that I've been dealing something with my health for the last couple of years. And I don't know where it came from. I've had 20/20 vision my whole life. In fact, I was so like cocky and arrogant about it as a kid that oftentimes I would go to the eye exam and they would say 20/20, and I would sort of like take a step back and show off for the doctor like how I could see from even further away. And my whole life, I've had 20/20 vision, but about 2 years ago, in fact, it was Good Friday, my first year on staff. I remember looking up at the screen from Westbury, and I remember looking up at it, and the words looked a little blurry to me. And there were a few occasions like this. Time and time again, things started to look a little blurry. And so I went to the doctor, and they prescribed me some glasses. And at times you'll see me, in fact, I think I've preached in these several times, where I'll wear these glasses. The problem is, quite honestly, when I wear these glasses all the time, they work sometimes, but not all the time. They're sort of inconsistent. They don't always help my vision get clear. So I went back to the eye doctor, and they looked a little deeper, and they took some images, and they discovered, really, what they told me is kind of a rare eye condition, which is called keratoconus. It affects approximately 3% of the population. It's degenerative. It makes your eyesight worse over time. What it actually does is it erodes the fibers around your cornea so that your cornea starts to bulge out and your vision gets blurred. And there's no cure. There's nothing they can do. There's only a treatment that they can offer. But quite honestly, the treatment is expensive and insurance often doesn't cover it. And people estimate that people with my condition, which I just got diagnosed with, keratoconus, will spend something like $250,000 over the course of their lifetime just doing corrective treatments to help them see. See, I don't know where this came from. I don't know why it came now. And quite honestly, I don't even know what it's going to be like to really live like the next 30, 40, 50 years of my life with this condition and what it's going to cost. But I do know this. I know that one day my eyesight will be 20/20 again. It may not be on this side of heaven, but one day my eyesight will be perfect. In fact, it may even be 20/15, right? God one day will give me a new body. In the new heavens, the new earth, and I'll be able to see perfectly again. I know that will come one day, so I have confidence that that is going to come. But I also have confidence and hope that God will use it even now, even though I don't understand it, even though I don't want it, even though I'm praying it will go away. I know God is going to use it. It's not going to be wasted. He's going to use it to form His character in me and accomplish something in me that he might not have been otherwise able to do. God's going to use it to be able to form me and conform me into the image of his son. We can have hope. We can have hope no matter what we face. Hope because of God's promise to us. And we can have hope because of God's purposes for us. A few years ago, a friend of mine reached out to Stephen Spasik, the fire artist that I mentioned earlier today, and he commissioned a work of art for me. It actually hangs in my office as a reminder for me. This is it. This is an original work of art. And as you can see, Stephen Spasik made this using fire and using the soot and using the flame, and he painted this image of a cross with a sparrow resting on it. I love the idea of the sparrow. Jesus says, are you not worth more than many sparrows? They were sold for 2 sparrows for a penny in his day. Are you not more valuable than these? It's a reminder of our worth that God places on us as those made in his image. But he's got the sparrow resting on a cross. And the cross is the ultimate sign, the ultimate reminder, right? I mean, on the cross, Christ died. It was his darkest day. And yet, actually, it was his finest hour. See, God was at work when it didn't look like it, when it didn't seem like it, and he was using Christ's death to bring about life and forgiveness and eternal life to the world, to all who would place their faith in him. So when we look to the cross and we look to what God has done, we're reminded that we can have hope no matter what we see, no matter what we feel, that God is at work. You and I, we can have hope. Because we know who holds the future. And not only does he hold the future, he holds the flame. Let's pray. God, our prayer today, as we move into a time of communion and we think about your son who suffered on our behalf, we would be reminded of the great price you paid to bring us back to God and that to mold us and form us into your image and to make us look like your son. God, that's our prayer. That's my prayer for me and for our church, that we would be formed into the people that you have called us and created us to be. And so, God, do this work in each and every one of us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.